Matthew chapter number 28, verses 1 to 10. The Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, that is the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love towards us. And dear God, we're mindful of your great love in the sight of the fact that we are sinners, Lord, that deserve your judgment, that do not deserve your forgiveness and salvation, Lord, but we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the love that we just heard about in the song, Lord. We thank you for the love that was nailed to the cross, your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we pray as we look into your word this morning that you would bring us closer to yourself. Dear God, we ask for a work of your Holy Spirit this morning in our hearts. Lord, may we hear from you this morning as your word is preached. Heavenly Father, I pray for the filling of the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross this morning, and that, Lord, only you would be seen and your amazing love for our wonderful and loving Savior. And I do pray, dear God, if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, they would do so in response to the great love that we'll hear of this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't think it's too much for us to say this morning that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most powerful, in fact, the most powerful, and also the most controversial truths known to mankind. As we look back through history, we can see that it is a truth that has shaped the very history of mankind. It is a truth that has transformed culture again and again in many nations. It is a truth that has changed lives. And I'm sure many of you this morning would be able to stand up and would love to testify how the Lord Jesus Christ has changed your life. He changes lives, and he's still doing the same today as he's always done, saving souls. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ continues to impact the day in which we live. It is a powerful truth, my friends, a powerful, powerful truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a truth that will not go away, that will not be destroyed, even though many have tried. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ proves that he is God. It proves everything he said is true, that he's the only way to heaven. And the most wonderful truth of all, that today he lives. He lives to save. And he still lives to save souls in need of a Savior and give eternal life to all who will repent and believe in him. The question is this morning, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? Has it powerfully changed your life? Has it impacted your life? Has there been a time in your life that you put your faith fully and completely in Christ as your Savior? And as the Bible said, being born again and know that you have a home in heaven. Is that you this morning? Or are you seeking the Lord? If you are, Christ commands us to seek, but promises, seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. And for those of you who are Christians this morning, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, from the Jew first and also to the Greek." As Christians today, we ought not to be ashamed, for we have a living Savior, and He lives today, and He lives today. And may we be encouraged as believers this morning that we serve a risen Savior. And as we look into this message this morning, let's look at the power of the risen Christ in our day. The power of the risen Christ. That is the message for us this morning. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 28. First of all, as we move into the main message, I just want to share with you some powerful evidences for the resurrection. Some powerful evidences for the resurrection. Many would say today that to believe in a risen Savior, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a leap of faith in the dark. It's committing intellectual suicide. That is, you have to put aside all reason, all truth, all ration to believe in a risen Savior. My friends, that's not true at all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is based on fact. It is a historical event that is proved, as the Lord Jesus said, as the Bible tells us, He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. Proofs that we can see this morning in the Word of God. One of these proofs, first of all, here in Matthew chapter number 28, is the evidence of eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses that saw for themselves the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse number 1. The Bible tells us that Mary, the other Mary, came to the tomb along with other women that brought spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the tomb as part of the Jewish burial ritual. And we see that they thought that He was dead. They thought that He was dead. They weren't coming to see a risen Savior. But look at those wonderful words in verses 5 and 6. "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus. He's not here, for He is risen." And the angel beckoned them, "Come and see the place." So they went and saw for themselves. What did they see inside that tomb? In John chapter 20, we read that they saw His grave clothes. The grave clothes that He was bound up in and was lying in. They weren't untangled. They were lying exactly where the Lord Jesus was lying before, wrapped up in the same shape of His body, unbound, as if He had simply risen out of them. Why? Because that's exactly what happened. In verse 8, we see that they ran out with fear and great joy. And there in verse 9, before they could even reach the disciples, the Lord Jesus Himself met them face to face. And that was just the beginning, my friends, of a long line of personal appearances that the Lord Jesus made with people face to face. My friends, the resurrection wasn't something that happened behind people's backs. It wasn't something that was hidden in the dark, some sort of mysterious disappearance of a body, and then a myth passed down through the ages. No, my friend, there were eyewitnesses. There were those that saw the Lord face to face, and we have a record in God's inspired word of exactly what they saw. That day, the Lord appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. The Lord Jesus appeared to His half-brother, James. And then that night, He met with the apostles. And as they were gathering, He showed Himself alive. But remember, one wasn't there. One apostle wasn't there. And we know him today. Many of you know him today as Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. For when he came back and heard what the disciples had said, that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen, Thomas said, to his fellow brethren, "I won't believe unless I've seen the nail prints in his hands. I won't believe unless I touch them for myself. I won't believe unless I put my hand in the side where the wound was, where the Roman soldiers jabbed the Lord Jesus Christ in the side, just to confirm that he had truly died. And there water and blood came out of that wound to medically confirm that his heart had stopped beating, that he was indeed dead." And Thomas said, "No, I won't believe until I see those wounds for myself." And so the Bible tells us, later the next week, the Lord Jesus returned. And he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas, humbled by the risen Lord, said, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord Jesus went on to say, "Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." My friends, we have a risen Savior. And my point is this morning, first of all, that Christ didn't hide the fact that he had risen from the dead. As many would have you believe this morning, that it's a mysterious truth that we can't know for sure happened. My friend, that's a lie of the devil. That's a lie. It is true. There were eyewitnesses. Look with me in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. The evidence of eyewitnesses. The book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. If you have a Bible, otherwise, just listen intently. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." Notice this. "Being seen of them," how many days? 40 days. "And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus Christ showed himself alive for over 40 days, my friends. Think about that. 40 days as he continued to disciple the apostles, as he continued to teach them and to instruct them and prepare them to send the good news into the whole world. He was there with them. But not only them. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see this for yourselves this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we read this morning in our Bible reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me in verse 5. "And he was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12." Now we know that. Look in verse 6. "After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Over 500 brethren at once saw him. Over 500 people saw him at once. And who knows who else? Most of them were still alive when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. But the point is that Christ proved himself alive. He showed himself alive to people face to face. And we have the evidence in the preserved Word of God of those that saw him. Now, we can't go back and see that evidence the same way they did in their day. But my friend, we have the inspired Word of God, the perfect, inspired, inerrant Word of God of what they saw recorded for us, detailed. Events, names, places, all historically proven to be true. Professor Thomas Arnold, the author of the famous three-volume History of Rome and the head of modern history at Oxford, was a man that knew the importance of confirming evidence of historical facts. Now, he's not alive today, but this is what he wrote after his examination of the facts. He said this: "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died, rose again according to the Scriptures." My friend, The eyewitness evidences are provable. The same thing the angel said to the ladies there at the tomb is the same thing God says today. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Nothing's hidden in the Word of God. My friend, there were eyewitnesses there, and that's a powerful evidence for the resurrection. Also, notice with me as we move along, we see the evidence of the tomb. We see the evidence of the tomb that was guarded that the Lord Jesus Christ was in. Jump with me back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We need to be reminded about these truths this morning, brethren, lest we forget that the resurrection was a fact. A fact, a historical and provable fact this morning. Matthew chapter 28. The Bible tells us after Christ was crucified, he was laid in a rich man's tomb. This tomb had a large entrance, and in fact, an even larger stone that was rolled in front of the door. And some of you young teenagers that like to lift weights, you might be thinking, hey, maybe I can move that thing. You know, that's probably not as heavy as I think it might be. Well, that stone was carved out of a solid piece of rock and weighed no less than 2 tons. In our Aussie calculations, that's over 1,800 kilograms. It wasn't something that was easily moved. In fact, it had to be moved slowly and painstakingly in front of the tomb using a system of levers to get it there. No one could move that thing easily. Notice there in chapter 28 with me. Look at verse 4. And for fear of him, notice this, the keepers did shake. There were others there at the tomb. Who were these others? Who were these others? Look at verse 62 of the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 27, just a few verses back. Look at verse 62 with me. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Verse 63. Saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. 65. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can. Verse 66. So they went, and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and notice, setting a watch. Here we see that the religious Jews, first of all, had heard Christ himself say that after the third day, he will rise again from the dead. But they didn't believe that. But what they feared was that his followers would come and steal the body. And in fact, that was the first lie that the devil ever made up to excuse or to explain and to falsify the risen Christ. And people still believe that today. But when Christ was in that tomb, the Jews said to Pontius Pilate, the governor, please help us protect it. We don't want anyone to get there to steal the body. And Pontius Pilate said, all right, make it as secure as you can. I'll give you a Roman guard to stand guard in front of the tomb so that no one can get through. Remember, these weren't ordinary soldiers. These were Roman soldiers. And if you know your history, these were battle-hardened warriors that would stop at nothing in doing their duty. The Roman Emperor Justinian, in his Digest, chapter 49, verse 16, lists 18 offenses for which an entire Roman guard unit could be instantly put to death. One of those offenses was falling asleep. The other, leaving their post unguarded. How many of you understand this morning that these soldiers were guarding the tomb with their very lives? That's what they did. And they didn't leave for a moment. There in verse 66, Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. Notice this also. We see the words, sealing the stone. Sealing the stone. What happened was that the Romans placed a seal on the stone. A seal that symbolized the power and the authority of the Roman Empire over that entrance, over the door, so that no one could break through. And in fact, if that seal was broken, It meant instant crucifixion for the one that broke through and disobeyed the Roman law. And yet, what do we find 3 days later? We find an empty tomb. We find a stone that had been rolled away, the seal broken, and the keepers subdued. How did that happen? Many theories have been conjured up. As I mentioned, the body was stolen. How could that happen? And when you look at the evidence, when you look at what took place at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very clear that Christ had risen from the dead. The tomb stone was rolled away, the seal was broken, and the guard subdued, all by the supernatural power of God, and nothing less than that. And as it has been said, based upon the historical evidence, any other theory or any other excuse is much more difficult to believe. He is risen. He is risen because of the eyewitness evidences, because of the evidence of the guarded tomb, the tomb that was guarded, impossible to get past, and then the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. The evidence of fulfilled prophecy, and how I love this one. The evidence of fulfilled prophecy. Look with me in Matthew chapter 28. Notice the words of the angel here. The angel answered in verse 5 and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen." What are the next few words? "As he said." The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a new idea. He himself said that he would rise again the third day from the dead. And time again during his earthly ministry, he would tell his followers, his disciples, that he would rise again from the dead. Even if they didn't completely believe it or understand it, it was a fact. And he told it time and time again. So the angel said, "He is risen as he said." Look with me in John chapter 2. We find an example of this. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming even to the unbelievers that he will rise again from the dead. Fulfilled prophecy. John chapter 2, verse 18. John chapter 2 and verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Now be mindful that at this time the Lord Jesus Christ was standing at the temple. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days will I raise it up." The Jews didn't understand what the Lord was referring to. Verse 20, "Then said the Jews, 46 years, that's how long it took to build this temple, they said. And wilt thou rear it up or rebuild it in 3 days? Look in verse 21. The Bible's very clear. "But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead," in verse 22, "his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word of the Lord, which Jesus had said." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "This is what will happen in the future. I will rise from the dead," and it happened exactly as he said. In fact, as you look at the prophecies throughout the Word of God, in one literal 24-hour period, hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled to the letter, without excuse and without error, fulfilled to the last detail concerning the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen with me, Psalm 22. The Bible tells us, "The assembly of wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." The psalmist wrote this psalm 1,000 years before the crucifixion. In fact, in a time that the method of death, of crucifixion, was not even invented, was not even known. And yet the psalmist said in this messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ, "His hands will be pierced, his feet will be pierced." Psalm 22, "I may tell all my bones, they look upon me and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." As the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he was mocked by those that stood below him. His bones were exposed. His body had been beaten so bad, the Bible tells us, that his bones were free to see for all. His body and back had been shredded. and destroyed, decimated. The psalmist said, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The Bible tells us when the Lord Jesus was crucified, there at his very feet, the wicked bargained for the clothes of the Lord Jesus. They cast lots to see who could get which item of clothing. And in doing so, in such wickedness, they fulfilled the prophecies of the Word of God. Let's look at another together. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. My friends, let's see these evidences for ourselves with our very own eyes. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Look with me at the second half of the verse for the sake of time. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice that he was numbered with the transgressors. The Bible tells us that as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross to pay for our sins, on one side was a criminal, on the other side was a criminal. And so it happened. He was numbered. He was crucified with wicked people, with the transgressors. Also in that verse, we see that he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And we read those wonderful words in the New Testament, how the Lord Jesus prayed. Instead of crying out in anger and in hatred, for he was sinless, our Lord was and is, he cried out, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made intercession for them. And in verse 9, the Bible tells us there in Isaiah 53, notice there in verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Another messianic prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Again, my friends, fulfilled down to the very letter. Exactly what God had said. Now think about that for a moment. Thousands of years before these events happened, they were foretold. The death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. How could that happen? Some say men wrote the Bible, made it up themselves. But my friend, man doesn't know the future. You and I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know the exact events. We have no idea what's going to happen. That proves the fact of who wrote the Bible. God did. Why? Because God is the only one who knows the beginning from the end. The Lord knows the future, and he has penned, he used man to pen his perfect, inspired Word of God to show us, to prove to us that his Word is true and that Christ has risen from the dead. We have the proof of fulfilled prophecy this morning. We have the evidence of eyewitnesses. We have the proof of the garden tomb. These are powerful evidences, my friends, and there are so much more. But for the sake of time, these are good enough just to show us that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was in fact a historical fact. It happened. Christians, let's not be ashamed. Teenagers, don't be ashamed to call yourselves a Christian. He lives. He lives, my friend. He lives today. We serve a risen Savior. Now, if you've been asleep until now, now's the time to wake up. Because of all the truths that we've looked at so far, they all pale in comparison. These powerful evidences for the resurrection, they all pale in comparison when we look at the power of the risen Christ in the life of the believer. The power of the risen Christ in the life of the believer. And this really answers the question, why did the Lord Jesus Christ die for our sins? Why did he rise again from the dead? What does that mean to you at the end of the day? What does that mean to me? Well, let's look at that for the last few minutes. The power of the risen Christ in the life of the believer. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here in the book of Luke chapter 24, after he had risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples, showed himself alive, Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 47. Look at verse 46. And the Lord Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Look with me in verse 46. That word behooved means necessary, means had to be done. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, this is the reason why I needed to die on the cross. This is the reason why I came. This is why I rose again from the dead. Look in the next verse, verse 47. And he said unto them, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That word repentance, my friends, means forgiveness. That word repentance means forgiveness. It means deliverance. It means freedom. And that's the very reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went to that old rugged cross. Why he was stretched out on that cross and he shed his holy blood for your sins and for my sins. And there on that cross, as he was nailed between two criminals, though himself he was sinless and lived a sinless, spotless life, that was the very reason why he, as God's Lamb of sacrifice, could pay once and for all for the sins of mankind. So that we can experience the forgiveness of sins. That's the power of the risen Christ in the life of the believer. And I'm glad this morning, here in the year 2013, that he lives. And here in Cairns, Australia, the gospel is still being preached. The same message, the same good news, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can in fact be forgiven for all our sins, once and for all, permanent salvation, as the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself up once, so we can be saved once and for all. Look with me in verse 47, though. The Bible tells us, before remission, before forgiveness, must come repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? Well, we need to admit before a holy God that we are sinners, that we have sinned against him, against his holiness, against his justice, against his word. We have all gone our own way, the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 clarifies that. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you're here this morning thinking that you're a good person in the sight of God, my friend, the Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses, what we think that we do is good in our own eyes, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to a holy God. We are sinful. We are undone. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the first part. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. All of us will die one day. The wages of sin is death. But that's just the physical death. The Bible goes on in the book of Revelations to tell us what's to come after that. Revelations. The book of Revelations chapter 20 tells us, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The final judgment for sinful mankind. Since our sins separate us from God, when we die, they will forever separate us from God in a place of judgment that God calls the lake of fire, a literal, true, and real lake of burning fire. And you might ask the question, well, why? Why is hell so bad? My friends, that's because in the sight of a holy God, our sins are so bad. Because we are so wicked. We have gone all our own way. We don't care about God. We have a sin nature and we choose to sin and we delight in it. And God in all his holiness must judge sin. Look with me in Revelations, the book of Revelations chapter 21. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't deserve to go to hell. My sins aren't that bad. Well, let's look at what God says. Let's look at what God says together this morning. Revelations chapter 21 and verse 8. Who are these that will find themselves in the lake of fire? What sins have they committed? Chapter 21 and verse 8. Let's read it together on two. One, two. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Notice the second part. And all liars. Let's read the rest. Shall find their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And all liars. You might not find yourself in the category of the previous sins before that in your mind, but what about all liars? My friend, we've all lied. If you're going to look at me this morning with a smiling face and say, Pastor, I've never lied before, well, you've just lied. You've just sinned. I'm a sinner. We all are sinners. God has declared there is none righteous, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Has there been a time in your life, my friend, that you realized that you were a sinner deserving of the full judgment of the hand of God? Have you realized that? If you're a Christian today and you believe that you're saved, did you realize before you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, did you realize and believe that you deserve to go to hell? Repentance. Realizing that will lead to repentance. Will lead to understanding that we are sinner in the sight of a holy God. And that's the very reason why we need to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us once and for all. For the good news is, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Excuse me. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, 8, for God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us very clearly that even though we are sinners, the love of God came down to us to die on a cross to pay for the sins of mankind once and for all. The power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ provides salvation full and free for everyone who will believe. Romans chapter 10 with me. Let's look there. Romans chapter 10. I won't keep you much longer. Romans chapter 10. The Bible tells us in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has risen from the death, from the death, my friend. There in verse 9. We need to believe that in our heart. We need to admit that we're sinners. Understand that we're headed for a fiery eternity of judgment. And then we need to cry out to the Lord for salvation. And in verse 13, my favorite verse in the Bible, once we do, as we turn from our sins, as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, in that moment, we're forgiven once and for all, forever. We are forgiven. We are saved from that point onwards. And that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came down to die, to be buried, and to rise again from the dead, so that we can experience the forgiveness of sins. We have a risen Savior. He's in the world today, and he's waiting to save, my friends. I'm glad at the age of 26, the Lord Jesus Christ reached down into my life. In fact, it was at an Easter service just like this, but I heard for the very first time about the gospel, about why the Lord Jesus Christ really came. I was living a religious life. In fact, for all of my life, every night I prayed to the Lord Jesus to take me to heaven. I prayed to Mary as well. But the problem was, as I went through my life, I found that I had no idea still where I was going to go when I died. And I thank God that he reached down into my life and brought me to a Bible-believing church. And there I heard for the first time truths that started to undo all the lies I'd ever heard, all the wrong things that were taught to me, which are not what the Lord Jesus himself said. The Bible tells us that no good person can get to heaven, for there are none of us that are good. Ephesians 2, chapter 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot get to heaven by being a good person. And I thought I could. I thought my sins weren't that bad, which was wrong. That's not what the Bible says. And I thought I could get to heaven by being a good person. But I'm thankful through the truths of the Word of God. One day, the penny dropped, and I realized what I needed to do. And on May the 7th, 2005, I repented of my sins and prayed and cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and thanked him and asked him to save me once and for all. And that night, I felt a load lift. That was gone. It wasn't some sort of weird experience. But I tell you, my friends, a lifetime of sin, of guilt, a fear of judgment to come was suddenly gone. And I had the peace of God in my heart. The Holy Spirit confirming within me that I'm now a child of God. I'm now his child. And I have a home in heaven. What about you this morning? Have you trusted in the risen Christ this morning? That's why he rose from the dead, my friends, so we could experience the full forgiveness of sins. And so that we could be sure of a home in heaven. Let's never forget the words of the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We can never lose our salvation. Once saved, always saved. What we couldn't do anything to earn, we can't do anything to lose, no matter how you feel as a Christian. We trust in Christ's salvation. And he promises that we can be sure of eternal life and a home in heaven. That one day, if you're saved here this morning, you will rise to be like him and to be with him forever. That's the power of the risen Christ in the life of the believer. And then also, as Christians, he transforms our lives from the inside out. The power of the risen Christ working through us. If you're here this morning, Christian, you know you're saved, but you're struggling. Let me remind you, we need to live in the power of God. He rose so we could be new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There should be some change in your life. But if you're struggling with sin time and time again and can get no victory, even though you cry out to the Lord, even though you try to read your Bible, even though you come to church, you find it hopeless and you have no hope. You have no assurance of eternal life. My friend, then you need to be saved today. You need to be saved today and cry out to the Lord for salvation. And let him do the work that he has risen to do. My friend, don't let another Easter pass by without making sure you're saved. You know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ also tells us? Because he has risen from the dead, that means he's coming again. That means he's coming again. And be sure to know that the first time he came as a suffering Savior, the Bible tells us the second time he comes, he'll be coming as the judge of the world. Salvation is only offered for a limited time. One day, time will be no more, and there will be no more opportunity. The door will be closed, and eternity will begin. And either you'll find yourself in heaven because you've been saved, because you've repented of your sins and turned to Christ as your Savior, or you'll find yourself tragically and shockingly in the lake of burning fire, which Christ died so that no one would go there. If you fear the judgment to come this morning, then make a decision this morning to repent and receive Christ as your Savior. If you have any questions, please come and see us after the service. But you can make that decision in your heart this morning to receive the risen Christ. And Christian, some of you need to commit this year to growing. Isn't that right? To learning more how you can live in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His power, not your own, so that others, your loved ones, this city of Cairns will see the power of Christ in your life, so that God can work through you. But you need to commit to spending time with the Lord each day. You need to commit to coming to worship the Lord in His house. You want the power of the Lord to work through you. And it takes some commitment, my friend. It takes some commitment. Let's make some decisions this morning. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads as our pianist comes. Let's have a moment of invitation. Let's pray.